There's sort of a hum across the crowd this morning, and it's not coming from these guys. It's coming from grown-ups. It's cool. Welcome to the front row, you guys. It was probably 10 years ago. I was in Barcelona. My husband was dying, and he picked a last trip to do with our family. And I was in Barcelona, and we were getting on a bus, and there was an older American woman getting on the bus as well, a tourist, and she was having trouble with her ticket, and she was trying to get the ticket taker to understand her, and he didn't speak English, and she didn't speak Spanish, and she kept trying, and she was just getting more and more frustrated, until finally she erupts, no joke, "I'm gonna need you to try to speak a little English." It's like, just dig down deep where your English lives. I know it's there. You've got to be able to get it. It's so funny. Language is so much a part of us that we assume ours is universal. I mean, everybody secretly knows English. Surely they do. The guy didn't know it, didn't know English. And I think language is so intrinsic to us. It surrounds us. It makes up who we are and how we communicate. And without examination, we fail to understand that there are other languages going on around us, and maybe the story that we're living in isn't the only story there is. And maybe even the story that has held all our ideological beliefs and our doctrine and our integrity and our ethics, maybe the story that we're living in isn't the best one there is. Maybe there's something else for us to know. But when we believed what we believed so long, and we've spoken the same language for so long, it's hard to ever think outside of it. It doesn't seem like language any more than water seems like water to a fish. It seems like this is the story. And as we continue our study through Matthew today, Matthew's gospel shows us the life of Jesus as he walks and talks through our world. You know, in the beginning of the story is Adam and Eve, and then there's a very great fall, and then we watch the nation of Israel go up and down into God's purpose and way out of God's purpose and back in and way out until they end up in AD 30 when Jesus says these words. They end up in captivity to the Roman Empire. And that's the story they're living in. The story has been handed to them from one generation to the next. The story has been handed down and handed down, and this is what they believe. And Jesus comes to say, you got it wrong. You got the story wrong. You have some things wrong about who God is and how he loves and how he judges and the things that bother him and the things that he's attracted to. You've got the Father wrong. And so Jesus comes to tell them a new story, but in order to do it, we watch him come as God, yes, but we also watch him come as rabbi or teacher. And in order, as you watch the story of Matthew unfold, you also see a teaching strategy unfold. You watch Jesus, the rabbi, begin to unwind the language of the people that he's speaking to. He starts to add mystery that makes them think and lean in and figure out, what is the story that I'm believing about this? And one of the ways he does it is with parables. And I'm just going to be real frank and tell you, parables have annoyed me for a long time. I don't love them because it's like, say it straight. Just say it out. I just need to hear. And maybe if you could also bullet point it, that'd be really great because I'm a busy girl. I don't want to try to interpret what you're saying. But, and in fact, if I went out in the comments after this and I heard somebody say, do you have any idea what she was trying to say? And the other person said, no idea at all. I would be like, well, that is a spectacular fail. I have not done my job. But now Jesus comes and doesn't do his job the way I think he should. Jesus comes with another device that he's going to use to teach people not just what to believe, but how to learn. He's going to teach people how to know the God he knows. A parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt of its precise application to tease it into active thought. Yeah, can you recite that back to me real quick? I'm going to put your hands out in front of you. This will be our benediction at the end. The parables are mysterious enough that we've got to actually use our brain. We've got to think. This isn't just the story of the Ten Commandments. This isn't just the story of the 600 laws that were very clear. They were written out. This is a new way to teach and to learn. So though I've never really loved them, I set some time aside in 2017 to really dive into the chapter we're going to look at today, which is Matthew 13. There are 40 parables in the New Testament. There are seven in this chapter alone. And I was fortunate to take a sabbatical, and I took it in Florence, Italy. I was there for my whole sabbatical, and I decided I am going to just read Matthew 13 every day until I figure out what in God's name these things mean. What does it mean? Where am I going with this? They talk all about the kingdom of God, and I wanted to understand the kingdom of God. And what I found was that in Italy, you wake up to church bells. They ring every hour on the hour. There are churches, as you can just throw a rock and hit a church, but most of them are museums now. And what I didn't find in Florence, Italy, was anyone worshiping in a church. And I wondered, how did something that clearly one generation so invested in, we're going to give our time and money and attention to building these churches, how did that go to a place where these churches now are museums? They're boring and cold and lifeless. How is it that all the portraits painted that had a picture of God on them, he was so mad in them? What was the picture of God that wasn't able to translate from one generation to the next? So I turned to Matthew 13 and the parables of the kingdom, read it every day, and came down to some principles that have been really life-giving and life-changing for me. A few of them are here. I dug my journal out the other day from my time there. And my notes on it said, not everything grows. Everything good that grows takes time. Hopeful waiting is a kingdom core value. Small becomes big. The kingdom is not get rich quick. The harvest is at the end. The enemy contests the harvest. The kingdom is hidden. The kingdom is worth everything we have. The kingdom is flawless. When you understand the kingdom, you have access to everything. The kingdom is hidden in ordinary things, not displayed in grandeur. So there were all these thoughts swirling through, these truths about who God was as revealed through the kingdom parables. And what it all boiled down to for me was one sentence, and it's a sentence I wrote on a sticky note, and that sticky note is still on my computer screen. I read it every single day, and it's this: because it's hidden in such ordinary things, the kingdom is as easy to find as it is to miss. Because it's hidden in such ordinary things, the kingdom is as easy to find as it is to miss. The kingdom of God is like an Easter egg hunt that spans the whole universe. Clues are hidden everywhere. Clues about who he is and how he loves and how he pursues us are hidden everywhere if we will find them, if we will be aware of them, if we will be attuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying in our world as we move through it. The kingdom of God is everything for us. We're going to lean into one parable from Matthew 13 today. We're going to look at it, and how we understand it is going to be the main thing. How we lean into this is going to be the main thing. And what we're going to discover is that the way to understand and apply a parable, there are two things we must do. Two things, and they are all in our text. They are the first word of our text and the last word of our text. The first word is, this is Matthew 13:8, I think. Consider the sower who went out to sow, 13:3. First word is consider. That word consider in other translations is the word behold. It actually means look, exclamation point. Look, look at that. Now, when Jesus is telling them this story, there's not an actual sower sowing seed. So he's not saying, look at that. He's saying, look in your mind. Look, imagine. Remember when you saw a sower? Consider. Think about it. Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should what? Listen. Look is the first word. Listen is the last word. This is the way Jesus is going to tell us to learn. You must listen and you must look. You must consider and you must hear. This word, listen, is not just a hear with your ears. It's hear and understand, hear and decipher, hear and think about it, hear and listen with an open heart. In fact, I think one of the good principles we can live by is open ears plus open heart equals revelation. We need an open heart to see what we need to see. In fact, you need an open heart to really make progress in almost anything. If you're going into a hard conversation with someone and your heart is closed, what are the odds that that's going to be a productive conversation? And we need to keep our heart open as we bring ourselves to the Word of God so that he can speak to us. We see this also in James. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So we look intently at the law. We look with understanding. The parables, before we even begin to interpret what they mean, just by existing, expose a misconception that the Jewish people were stuck in. They thought the kingdom of God was obvious. They thought the kingdom of God was going to be about human government. They thought it was going to be about coming and fulfilling all of their hopes and dreams politically. They thought the kingdom of God was really well lined out in the Ten Commandments and in the law. And Jesus is introducing for us a really important concept. The kingdom of God is not always obvious, but it is always worth the search. In fact, the kingdom of God, the Matthew parables will tell us, is worth everything we have. It's worth everything. Two of the parables in Matthew 13 are people who go and sell everything they have to get one treasure. It's worth everything. So in Luke's telling of this parable, he adds this double whammy of a look and listen mandate. He says in Luke 8:18, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider how you listen. Look at the way you listen. It's up to you to hear and understand. This is a fundamental truth for our growth and discipleship. This is a foundation upon which we must build our understanding of Jesus and his word to us. So I'm going to just say it straight. Unless you're willing to open your heart and your eyes and your ears and do a little digging, the parables will pass you by. They will. And I would hate that. That would be a shame because they are a treasure for our transformation. So let's read, go back to the story of the sower. We'll read the rest and then we'll talk about it. As I read, I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you fit in this parable. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So there are a bunch of truths loaded into this little story, a bunch of things. And you can listen and hear truths, and God will speak to you. But I'm going to tell you mine. The first one is a seed is crazy small to do what it does. A seed is the tiniest thing, and here it talks about producing a huge result, huge. A hundredfold harvest of one seed in that would be 3,500 plants. This is a huge idea. And it's filled with potential, a small thing filled with multiplying potential. Another truth is the same seed that can grow 100 times over also has the potential to do nothing, to die without any fruit, to die without any growth. The seed has the potential to produce greatly, and it has the potential to do nothing. The seed is the word and words of God. If you have a Bible in your hands, you can open it to any page and look at the words there. They're all seed. That is seed for your life. And that same seed that you read, Casey read out of Psalm 139 this morning, the same seed in 139 can produce 100-fold in your life, or maybe it'll produce nothing. Seed. It's seed and it has potential. And then the sower is the same. The sower is the same for all of these situations. The sower in this story is God. The story is not the preacher who gives you the word. The sower is God. Thank goodness. It is God. And he is a good farmer. He is scattering seed here with almost scandalous generosity. He's just throwing seed everywhere, throwing it on sidewalks, throwing it all over the place, just throwing the seed. And so he keeps sowing and sowing and sowing. The seed is the same. The sower is the same. The only variable in our story is the soil. That's the only thing that has any impact on the result of this seed with great potential. Each soil represents a way that a person listens or hears. Each soil has something to say to us about the way we are receiving the word and words of God. Not just the word of God, the Bible, but also when we come into a place and we listen for the Holy Spirit to speak, or maybe in your own time, or you're driving in your car and you hear the Holy Spirit say, you should reach out to someone and encourage them, or you should reach out and apologize, or you, that's seed being thrown into your heart. And what you decide to do with it is going to be up to the way you receive that seed. And what it produces is going to be up to the way you heard it and understood it. Those who stare intently into the word of the Lord are blessed. So Matthew's warning, Mark tells the same parable, incidentally. He tells the parable, but in his parable, he makes the sower the centerpiece. But in Matthew's gospel, he makes a clear distinction, and he makes the soil the centerpiece. He makes it clear to say, whoever has an ear, hear, the condition of the soil of your soul will in large part determine the fruitfulness of your life. And what did we say the soil represents? It represents our hearing, the way we listen and hear. So the way we truly hear. And that will determine nearly everything about your life. The way we hear and receive the word of God. So when we know that's what Matthew is trying to tell us, we can turn our attention to the kinds of soils, and we can look and listen and consider and hear to see what they have to say to us. The first soil is the footpath. I mean, how silly to sow seed on a sidewalk. That seems like a really dumb decision. Nothing grows where feet are always walking. Nothing can possibly grow there. One scholar says, this soil's main task is not receiving seed, but receiving feet. It is unfruitful because its orientation is wrong. It receives the activity of people and not the activity of the sower as its main occupation. So we are people who live in a real world that's busy and going and moving. And the way the seed lands in our heart, the way the seed lands in the soil of our soul, is going to be up to us. And sometimes we're going to have to move out of the traffic in order to hear it. Sometimes we're going to have to move away from distractions and noise and frustration. I've sometimes watched the idea of like getting distracted for me by social media or the news or events of the day or whatever, like a bird coming in and snatching the word out of my heart because I'm just so distracted by it. And so it is unfruitful, the footpath soil, because the orientation is wrong. The soil is meant to receive the seed. It receives the activity, the footpath of people and not of the sower. And so the ears of the footpath soil are too distracted, and so the enemy steals away the word. The next one is the rocky soil. Some soil in Palestine was a thin layer over limestone, and there was a certain kind of dew that would fall, and it would make that little thin layer of soil really nutritious. And so any seed that fell there grew up really fast. But as soon as the sun came out, it cooked all the dampness away, and it had no water, and it had no roots. And so the plant died quickly. It withered. The seed had no room to gain root. The ears of this soil lack the deep learning, the focus and care that gives the little word priority over the big world. I relate to this story as well. I always think the footpath soil has all these external distractions, but the rocky soil has a lot of internal distractions, things that are contained inside someone's soul that keep us from hearing and receiving the seed of the word of God, things like pride and fear and doubt and confusion. These things inside of us can easily keep the seed from taking root and growing. These are all rocks that can get in the way and stop us. Then there was the thorny soil. This is choked listening. Listening that can't hear through anxiety. It can't hear through the fear that it has. This is distracted by other interests and concerns, and many of these issues are very legitimate issues. They're even good issues. They're issues that maybe they could be concerned about, but they're so concerned about issues that they can't hear anything else. The little word gradually takes what's left after the issues have consumed all the soil and choked the seed. The thorns have choked the seed. Anything that takes center place other than the word of God is going to lead to something that is short-lived. Christians living in 2025 who have an ear to hear this. Beware issue-centered Christianity. Beware. It can steal the seed. Getting distracted with issues, even good ones, getting them center stage instead of the gospel of Jesus center stage, can lead us down a path where we no longer hear the true word of God and we no longer preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, it's the good soil. And this one is funny. This is one of the frustrating points in the story because Jesus has spent a long time talking about the three other kinds of soil. He gives us detail. He tells us about the birds. He tells us about choking. He tells us about the things. And now he says, the thing that makes the seed produce this hundredfold crop is good. It's good soil. He doesn't tell you why. He doesn't tell you what makes it good. He doesn't tell you how to make it good. I talked to my husband yesterday because he's a good gardener. I talked to him about amending soil. And I am like, how do we amend soil? And he said, it depends on the soil. It depends on what it is. Is it clay? Is it rock? What is it? That determines how we make good soil. And so I think Jesus intentionally doesn't tell us. I have had to do some things in my life in order to receive the word of God. One of them is start before the sun comes up. In order to receive the seed of the word of God, I've had to pick a time when nobody else wants to be with me. There's no other noise. There's no other distraction. That's what I need in order to let the seed fall into soil that receives it. I don't want one bit of music. I don't want one bit of anything happening. I just want it to be silent in my house so I can focus entirely on the seed of the word of God. And I've told you before, I love politics, but they will distract and discourage me if I let social media into my brain before I've had time to focus on letting the seed take root. And so I have to make rules like, no news sites until after you're done with this. No watching that. No reading that. I've had to. And so what I could do at this point is tell you, there's your bullet pointed list. That's what you ought to do to receive the seed. It works for me. It must work for everyone. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, lean in, listen, look, consider. What is the condition of your soil? What do you need? Maybe you need the music. Maybe you need all the things playing. Maybe you love to seek Jesus at night. Maybe it's in your car. There are all kinds of things, but God, who made each one of us, has an individual plan for each patch of soil to grow fruitful as we determine that we will abide in him. And it's in your power to say, I'm gonna cultivate. I'm going to cultivate soil that is receptive and friendly and welcoming to the seed of the Word of God. So we're going to close with this song. You can stay seated and kind of listen and let it wash over you. This song is Give Me Jesus, and it's just focused entirely on the sower of the seed. That's just all that it is, just focused on the sower, because that's what's center stage. When Jesus says, listen and understand, that word understand is literally to stand under. So this morning we stand under this parable and we say, Holy Spirit, rain down truth that we need to hear for our life. Rain down truth into my heart, into the soil of my soul, as I fix my eyes on who you are and what you want to do inside of me.
Give me Jesus.
more than understanding the interpretation to a parable, what's important for us is to become people who look and listen and move toward the seat of the Word of God, to listen for His voice, to listen for His heart, to listen for who He is and what He's saying to us as we move about our ordinary days in our ordinary world. I am telling you, the kingdom of God is one big Easter egg hunt. His presence, His purpose is everywhere. It's everywhere your feet go. The kingdom of God goes with you. Would you stand with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of the parables, for the gift of a word that's been preserved for us so that we can say, I am going to exercise my mind and my heart, and I'm going to ask you for revelation so I can live a better story than the one I've told myself over and over and over again. God, interrupt our thinking in order to bring to us the real story of the gospel of Jesus. We love you. We worship you. Would you speak into lives that need you this morning? Lives that need healing, lives that need provision, lives that need friendship. God, would you speak and be the one and only thing we need and want? We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have a couple of things to tell you real quick. One is that next week is, I guess I only have one thing. Next week is Hymn Sunday. It's going to be all hymns on the Sunday, and our prime timers chose them. They voted on them, and they chose them, and they get their way because I'm going to give them their way. They're awesome. And so come for that. It's going to be really fun. And as we near kind of our way toward Easter, just be praying about what God wants to do here and before. Be praying. Be mindful. Be listening. What is God saying to you about who can come with you? Who might fill these seats, and where might the seed of the gospel fall in that moment? So that's what I have for you this morning. If you'd like to receive the benediction, would you hold your hands out in front of you? May you be people who know the voice of the one who loves you, people who consider, people who listen, and people who truly hear. And in hearing, may you be transformed. Amen. Go in grace today. We love you so much. We'll see you next weekend.